Let's begin our worship by looking at Psalm 37 this morning, and we'll read the first 11 verses here. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut off. They shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the wicked because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you shall look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you and praise you this day for who you are. We praise you that your word tells us that if we'll trust in you, if we'll not fret, then you will place within us the desires that you want us to have, and you'll bring them to pass. And in that way, Lord, your word tells us that we can rest in you. We can rest in you because you are an unchanging God in a very changing world. We can rest in you because you are an awesome God in so many ways. And Lord, we confess before you that we so easily try to depend on ourselves to do what only you can do. We attempt to make it happen our own way. We tend to go down our own path instead of resting in you, committing our ways to you, and trusting in you. Lord, we come here today because we worship you, because we truly believe that you are who you say you are. And Father, as we worship you through the playing of the bells and the singing of hymns and the preaching of your word, I pray, Lord, that we would do it with a heart of love for you. We were reminded in Sunday school of the importance of loving you first. Your word tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Lord, may we love you first today. May what we do be because we love you. And Father, I pray, Lord, that as we do that, our worship to you would be pleasing in your sight. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, really, truly, Lord, we are grateful and thankful for the journey you are bringing us on. And the last year and some months have been a challenging time. And it has tested us and has caused us to think about our priorities and consider what is really important to us. And Lord, I'm so thankful as you have been with us through this journey that we are here together today and able to worship you with less hindrances and less trouble. And Lord, that is just a testament to your goodness upon us. I thank you, Lord, when we think of the different seasons in life, that you really are always teaching us to rest in you and to depend on you. Very much you place us from the time of when you buy us, when you save us, that you put us in the school of faith. When we look at the people that you worked with in your word, every single one of them in some way or another was sort of enrolled in a school of faith. Growing our faith in you, our dependence and our rest in you. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you have enrolled us in that school. And Lord, you're such a good God, and you don't bring anything across our path for no reason, but you're always desiring to grow our faith and to mold us more into the image of your Son. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to do that work. I pray that you would use this body of believers for furthering your gospel and your kingdom. I pray for those who don't know you in this area, perhaps even don't know you and they're sitting in this room today. I pray, Lord, that you would be working in the lives of people to bring them to yourself, that there would be some that would be added to the family of God, your church. I pray, Lord, that you would use us in any way you see fit to further that kingdom, to further your gospel, to see those who don't know you saved, saved from their sin, saved from an eternity in hell away from you, and saved to you, to your family. We pray that you would work in the time to come as your word is preached. I ask that you would give clarity of thought and power through Pastor as he preaches. Help us, Lord, to give our full attention to your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from a few different passages this morning, which will be Pastor's text, starting in Exodus 33, verse 14. And it says there, "And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And then going to chapter 36, verse 1 through 6. "And Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding, to know how to do all manner of works for the service of the sanctuary, shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, 'The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord has commanded us to do.' So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, 'Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary.' And the people were restrained from bringing." And then chapter 40, the end of the book, verses 34 through 38. "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys."
So we're going through all of these different verses through that span from chapter 33, verse 14, all the way through the end of the book, and you're probably wondering, why is he skipping so much? What's going on here? Well, the passages that we're looking at span this amount of space because in between those passages are actually laws and directions on how to build the tabernacle that have already been mentioned. They've already been reiterated. It's the same thing over again. So they're, in fact, in some cases, totally verbatim, like exactly the same thing over again. So what you actually have in this, in between those directions of the tabernacle, are fulfillments of what God promised. And what God promised is in chapter 33, verse 14. Chapter 33, verse 14 says, "And he said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.'" My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Now, Scripture indicates in several places that the rest that God gives, there is a future rest, but there's also an intermediate rest. And the future rest, of course, is in heaven, but there is, it's not just a future rest, there's an intermediate rest as well. Would you take your Bibles and would you turn to Hebrews chapter 4? And while you're turning to Hebrews chapter 4, I want to set it up this way. Jesus said, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me," talking to Jesus, "all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When Jesus told his disciples that, he was not only speaking of heaven, he was speaking of a rest that occurs as we take on Christ's responsibility, as we are in his presence, and as we give over our responsibility to him. And what we find in Exodus here in chapter 33 is that he says, "My presence will go with you, and that will result, nation of Israel, in your rest." I don't know why that title is on the screen. That title is not the title of my message. But anyway, that's actually starting to distract me a little bit. But anyway, thank you. That's great for now. So this is actually the title of this message, in case you're wondering, is "A Picture of the Constant Presence of God." That's the title. But anyway, all right. So so you're in Hebrews chapter 4. I want to illustrate sort of this intermediate rest this way. How many of you all, you wake up to go to work one day, and the first couple of hours of work are just a drudgery? I mean, they're just, you feel like this day is going to last forever. You ever feel that when you go to work? Okay, I think every one of us at some time or another, you feel that way when you start your day on some level. But by the end of the day, you look back and you say, "I don't know what happened, but that day went faster than I expected. I can't believe it's over already." How many of you have experienced that before? Okay. There's sort of this stride that happens in between the first drudgery of the first couple of hours and the last hour when you go home. And usually that last hour is also long, right? Or let's suppose you're running, and you're running like a longer distance, like a 10K or something, 5, 6 miles, something like that. The first 2 miles are always hard. The first mile is always hard. It's drudgery. It's like painful almost. It is really hard. But after you go about 2 miles, something kicks in. Your brain kicks in. Your body kicks in and says, "You're doing this whether you like it or not." And you just sort of, it just sort of goes with it. You ever experienced that, those of you who run? And you feel like pretty much you could go, and in perpetuity, you could just kind of keep going. It sort of happens. Or let's say you're driving a long trip, and the first you think, "Okay, I've got 1,000 miles to drive. It's going to take me 17 hours to drive 1,000 miles. This is a long trip." And the first 3 hours are just, let's say you're going down south, and the first 3 hours are just arduous. Well, there might be another reason they're arduous, because you're going through D.C. and the Beltway traffic and all that. But after you, that might be a reason. But also, when you get out, it's just really hard and really slow, and you feel like it's going to last forever. But at the end of the trip, you look back and you go, "Ah, that wasn't such a bad trip. I was almost enjoyable." See, all what those are illustrations of the place that God wants us to be in. Now, with that, those illustrations in mind, would you look then at Hebrews chapter 4 and see what it says here? It says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest," Jesus' rest, which we've already mentioned already. He says, "Come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us well as to them, but for the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this, and God resteth on the seventh day in all his works. But he says, they will not enter into my rest. Here's the point. When Christ finished his work in the creation, he came to the seventh day, and he rested. And there's a sense in which that rest was not just for a day. He rested from creating. He was finished his creation. He looked on his creation, and he said, behold, it is very good. And what God wants us to do, he wants Israel to do this. And clearly, as we have looked in Matthew and again in Hebrews 4, what God wants us to do is to be able to enter into his rest in the same way. To have a constant presence of God that causes us to be able to enter into his rest. So what does that look like? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look through several of these passages, and really we're asking the question, what does it look like to have in your life and in my life the constant presence of God that allows me to be in this place of spiritual rest where we take on the yoke of Christ and my burden is light and I find rest for my soul? The songwriter says it this way: there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee near to the heart of God. In the third verse it says, there is a place of full release near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. God wants us to be near to his heart. And he wants the presence of God to be central in our lives so that we can say that all is at rest with joy and peace. So what does that look like? Well, it's going to look like three things in this passage. We're going to see that God's presence, first of all, motivates generosity. It's going to motivate generosity. Number two, it's going to result in completed work done well. Completed work done well. And then finally, it's going to result in the constant leading of God's people. So let's first look at at God's presence as it motivates generosity. And we pick up in the passage now in Exodus 36. So you can turn there, Exodus 36 that Enrique read. In verses 1 through 6, we see that the people are just have a mind to give, to be generous. The presence of God is dwelling with them, and there is a desire to be generous. They're building the tabernacle. They're following all the instruction of the tabernacle. They're getting the artisans out to do the work of that they're skilled to do. But the people, all of the people, want to do their part toward building this tabernacle. And all the people, in various ways, at least they're going to give of their money and their jewels, those kind of things. They're going to give to God, and they're going to be generous. And in the passage, you actually see this word work. And it means it's talking about two different kinds of work. It's talking about time, and it's also talking about treasure. Talking about time, it's talking about treasure. So time, you have, they're working, and there's, it says in verse 2, when Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, and everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making of the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses. And verse 6 is actually going to see, we're going to see that the word work, the concept of work here, has to do with both the time of these talented people who gave their time in that way, and also of the treasure. Look at verse 6. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. They were overflowed with everything, all the resources they could possibly use in order to build God's house, the tabernacle. What a wonderful testimony to the presence of God and the work that God does in the life of his people. And we see that in this passage. And what we want to do is just note a few things about how this comes about. First, we find in verse 2 that there is divine wisdom given to the heart of these people. What is divine wisdom? Well, wisdom is the application of truth. These people were given by God the understanding of how to apply truth to their lives in a very practical way. Wisdom is applied truth practically. And God had given them this. They realized they could worship God and serve God and fulfill the will of God by either giving of their time or giving of their treasure or both. And they wanted to. It says, secondly, it was voluntary. Their heart was stirred to do it. The word of God, or the God himself, had stirred in their hearts a desire to be generous. And we find in verse 3 that it's repeated. They're doing it one morning after another morning after another morning. And regular, and verses 5 through 7, it's abundant. Voluntary, repeated, regular, and abundant. That is generosity, the way that God describes it. And this is something that they, from their heart, really desired to do for God. Now, some pastors would actually, at this point, and it wouldn't be wrong to do it necessarily, would go on and try to describe and sort of make sure that you understand how important it is for you to give an offering every single time you're in here or whatever, that kind of thing. But I'm not some pastors. What I'm going to do is just point this out. I'm actually going to do the exact opposite, and I'm going to thank you all for giving. The truth of the matter is, in the beginning of this pandemic, isn't it interesting, by the way, we started the pandemic in Exodus, and we're finishing the pandemic in Exodus. That's just sort of ironic, and I didn't plan it because I had my message planned before Hogan had his announcements on Friday, so anyway. But it's interesting. And during that time, you know, I sort of said, "Lord, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to our church? What's going to happen financially? There's all kinds of questions." Can I just thank you all, the members of our church that gave faithfully? You know who you are, and I don't know who was and who didn't. I never know individually, you know, who gives regularly and who doesn't, that kind of thing. But thank you for giving faithfully. Because actually, even in the pandemic, our giving didn't really go down very much. It did at first because nobody knew how to give online. But after that, we didn't really have too much of a problem. And you've continued to give well. Now, if you aren't, and I don't know who you are, and I don't want to know who you are, then that this would be an encouragement for you that as God it puts it in your heart to give, but then do so. Do it willingly. Do it abundantly. Do it because you love the Lord and you want to see his work go forward and you want to serve him. Do it out of a heart that loves God. But I want us to notice then something else about this. Do you see a contrast here? There is, I think, a very intentional contrast here, and the contrast has to do with what we found over what we remember over in Exodus 32. Do you remember Exodus 32? Turn back there, a couple of chapters. Turn back there, and I want you to see. Remember what happened back there. Moses is up on Mount Sinai. They're concerned about where Moses is. They're restless about it, and impatient, and all of that. And do you remember what happened? Verse 2 of Exodus 32. And Aaron said to them, "Break off their golden earrings." And what happened was, if you remember, just Israel asked, Israel wanted Aaron to make a golden calf, and Aaron complied in making a golden calf as an idol, and they were plunged into idolatry. What were they doing in the midst of it? Verse 2, breaking off golden earrings and which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and the daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off their golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron, and received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraved tool and made a molten calf. They were doing exactly the opposite in that passage. They were giving to idolatry. What you see here, folks, is a turn, a repentance. That's what this is. They're turning and giving of their treasure to idolatry. Can I say it this way? They're giving to themselves. That's really what all idolatry is rooted in selfishness. Did you know that? They're giving to themselves, and they're turning, and now they're giving to the Lord. And they're giving of their abundance. I mean, they just can't wait. They want to give to the work of God. Now, we have I would make two implications of this. Number one, generosity and idolatry work against each other. Did you know that? Generosity and idolatry work against each other. In other words, if someone is idolatrous, they will not be very generous. And if someone is very generous, they usually will stay away from it. It will help them stay away from idolatry. If we find in our hearts a lack of generosity, it may be because we are on the fence toward idolatry. Now, I'm not saying that to see our offering go up. By God's grace, our offerings have been fine. Thank you. If they go up, we'll give more to missions. We'll serve the Lord. We'll use it however the Lord wants us to use it. But the truth is, when we're not generous, when our heart wants to just take our treasure and give it to ourselves and just... it tells us something about our hearts. That's why Christ said, where your treasure is what? There your heart will be also. And their giving of their treasure, the point here is their giving of their treasure told them where their heart is. And we need to do the same. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, we have New Testament guidance on this. And Paul says to that church, "For this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." The point that God makes here in this passage in 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians rather, is that God loves a heart that wants to give. And God is far less concerned about the amount than he is the percentage. In other words, the widow's mite, when she gave all that she had, is more valuable to God than the person who gives a very small portion of what they've received. God wants us to give all of what we have to him, our heart to him. He wants us to do this in a way where we truly are doing it out of love for him. I hope that nobody goes away from this message saying, "Oh, he just wanted to get more money in the offering plate." No, I want you to give when you give out of a heart that loves God and wants to see his work go forward and is generous and wants to meet the needs of others and wants to see the gospel go forward in this community around the world. Well, these people were giving lavishly. So what happened? Well, turn to chapter 39 and pick up in verse 32. What happened is that God's presence resulted in completed work done well. His presence resulted in completed work done well. Look at verse 32. It says, "Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did." Remember, Moses had gone up into Mount Sinai and received all kinds of instructions, detailed commands, all kinds of guidance on how to build this tabernacle with specific dimensions and everything. And it says that they did it to the exactly with precision and accuracy, exactly the way God intended to be done. And it was evaluated by Moses in verse 42, according to all the Lord had commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the children had commanded, just so they had done it, and Moses blessed them. This is such a great time in the life of Israel. You know, we've gone through a lot with Israel over this past year plus, haven't we? Israel's complained, it's fallen into idolatry, it's had problems, it's lacked faith, God's had to punish them, all kinds of things have happened. But now we're in a time where we are seeing great things happen. People are being generous, people are completing the work that God wanted them to do. And I noted several things about this passage. First of all, we see in this passage there's a finality here. They completed the work. They got it done. There's a community here. There's a community fulfillment going on here. You know, it's interesting that in Eastern culture, they understand, I think, a little bit better the value of community progress. Of community accomplishment. You know what we do in our Western society? We don't even think of community accomplishment. We think almost like I need to be free from the community so I can do what I want. That's fulfillment. When in Eastern thinking, they think in terms of often. My understanding is they think in terms of I will be fulfilled when the community is fulfilled. In Western thought, I'll be fulfilled when I'm fulfilled and I'm freed from the constraints of the community. And you know what? We need to fight that in the church. Because the church is a community. The church is intended to be a community of believers. It's a family of God. It's a body of believers. You have all of these terms in the book of Ephesians that talk about there being one body and one collective community, that we are working together as a group, and the progress of the church as a whole is a light to the world, and unity in the body of Christ is a compelling witness to those who are outside the community. There is a lot in the New Testament about the fulfillment of community being fulfilling to the believer. That's true of both Israel, they're experiencing that, and the body of believers, the church. And you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I as Christians, those of you who know Christ as your Savior, we need to understand that we will never really be fulfilled and feel fulfilled as a Christian until we are integrally and inseparably and vitally linked to the body of Christ and the work that God has called us to do as a church. And this is something that we must understand. And we see here that this is what they're feeling, this is what they're experiencing, and this is something that there is great joy that's happening here. There's finality, there's community. They do the work completely. It's done completely. It's done with precision, and they're doing it obediently. There is a sense in which you can infer from this passage that they really are now working for the furtherance of God's kingdom. When Christ prayed as an example to his disciples, the very first thing out of his lips was, "Your kingdom come, our Father which art in heaven, Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the heart of the people that are here, and this should be the heart of God's people toward us, of us as well. And then we find that Moses evaluates the work based upon, he's the only one that could evaluate the work because he was the only one that received the instructions from God. He evaluates the work and then he's able to bless the people. We have this idea of blessing. A blessing is a prayer to God on behalf of people that God would do something positively toward the people. And Moses was in a place, because of how they had responded and how they had lived and what they were doing, Moses was in a place where he could freely bless the people. This was something very common in the Old Testament, the idea of blessing, not actually just in Israel, but even among the Egyptians. Do you remember back in Exodus chapter 12, when Pharaoh finally says to Moses, take them, you can go. And he also says at the same time, also, take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone. He says, and bless me also. I always thought that was funny that, you know, he's like, get out of here. And by the way, pray for me. I'm not sure Moses did that. But what I can tell you here is that Moses did pray for Israel. We don't know exactly what Moses said in his prayer. It's not recorded here for us, but we know it's something like this, very likely. In Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27, we actually find that there's instruction given on how Aaron and his sons, which are the Levites, the priests, are to bless the people. In verse 22 of that passage, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name in the children of Israel, and I will bless them. I think Moses probably prayed something like that. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord be attentive to you. May his countenance, his presence be with you. May he give you as the giver of peace, the only one who can truly give peace. May he give you peace. So Israel experienced that day. Couple of things we need to learn from this. Number one, individual obedience brings corporate accomplishment. And corporate accomplishment, I mean accomplishment in the body of Christ, and corporate accomplishment brings kingdom advancement. God desires for us to do his work well, and he desires for us to do it the best way we know how. To do his work well. And God's work done God's way opens the door for God's blessing. God's work done God's way opens the door for God to be able to bless. You know, it's kind of like when we want to bless our kids, don't we? How many of all parents, you want to bless your kids? Okay, some of you don't want to bless your kids. That's interesting. Okay, anyway. Might need to actually have an altar call today. Okay, anyway. yes, we want to bless our kids. But you know what? When your kids are like doing the wrong thing, like you're going, oh, I really want to bless them, but I can't because I don't want to enforce wrong behavior. Right? All of us parents, we know what that feels like. We feel the tension. Sometimes you want to say to your kids, would you just behave so I can bless you? Stop being bad so I can bless you. Because we want to bless our kids. This is the case with us. Our Heavenly Father wants to bless us. Now, he blesses us differently than sometimes we want to be blessed. He's not going to drop a Ferrari in our laps necessarily. Because it's not what he wants, not necessarily what is best for us. But God wants to bless us in a way that's helpful for us and healthy for us. But in order for that to happen, we need to say, you know what, I just need to do God's work God's way and let God bless his way in his time. Finally, we then move to all of this lead. Where does all this lead? It leads to our final passage, and I'd like you to take your Bibles now and turn to Exodus chapter 40. And the very final verses of Exodus are found in verses 34 through 38. And we're going to see here that God's presence resulted in the constant, consistent leading of God's people, the continued leading of God's people. God's presence results in the continued leading of God's people. We pick up here, verse 34, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken them. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." This is really kind of an amazing passage. And I think really to understand how important this passage is, we really have to kind of go back in our minds and remember the significance of the cloud. Do you remember the cloud of God that began the journey with Israel as he led them out of Egypt? Do you remember all of the cloud is mentioned. I went back and looked. The cloud is mentioned a lot from chapter 13 all the way through chapter 40. We find it mentioned many times. And I just looked through these passages and looked at these what the cloud represented, and I noted several things. First of all, very basically, we understand that the cloud represents the presence of God. In Exodus chapter 31, verses 21 through 22, it says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and to lead the way, and by night in the pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night." And there's many other passages we could look at to demonstrate that. Exodus 19, 16, Exodus 33, 9 through 10, all show the presence of God. It represents the presence of God. The presence of God was with them. Number two, it represented God's leading. I already read the passage from chapter 13, verses 21 through 22, where it said right there, they lead them, but in verse 19 of that of chapter 14, it says, "And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them, so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel." And we see in that same passage that it represented God's protection. I mean, do you follow how important this cloud is? It shows the presence of God, the leading of God, the protection of God. Number four, the stamp of approval of God. God gives a stamp of approval. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 10, it says, "Now it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of God appeared in the cloud." Number five, the word of God and the name of God. Exodus 19, 9, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in the thick of the cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with them and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord." And also the word and the name of God in Exodus 34, 5. "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with them there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." All of these different aspects of this cloud, the presence of God, the leading of God, the protection of God, the stamp of approval of God, the word and the name of God, and you have the glory of God in Exodus 24, 15 through 18. "Then Moses went up into the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested in the mountain, Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days." Why did the cloud have to cover the glory of God? Because the splendor of God is so piercing that the cloud had to cover it for protection, but also it represented well the glory of God at the same time. And God says at this point in the very tail end of Exodus, God says the cloud came into the tabernacle and dwelt in the tabernacle. It was now in the center of the people. Do you remember back, a while back, in previous chapters? We won't take the time to turn there for sake of time. Do you remember back where God said to Moses, I cannot dwell in the midst of the people. I'm going to have to, and God actually has to dwell in the tent of Moses outside the camp, and Moses has to intercede on behalf of the people, and he has to worship him. And it says that the people mourn over this. Not now. The presence of God is in the midst of them. The presence of God is there, and they have the leading of God and the protection of God and the glory of God and the approval of God and the name of God, and they have all of this. This is how we end Exodus, with all of this finally intact. God finally, through the sin and the problems and the difficulties, God finally accomplishes what he set out to accomplish, and they're able to have the rest of God. And you'll notice in the passage, why in the world can't Moses go in anymore? Because God is really in the tabernacle in a way. We have to assume this, that God is in the tabernacle even more now, where Moses can't go again, even more than when Moses showed himself, remember last week? I think it was last week or the week before? When Moses showed himself and his glory, God showed himself to Moses and his glory as much as he possibly could. Showed his back. The center of the presence of God was now in the midst of the people. This was a blessed time for them. And if you pick up here, you'll see it says this. This was the result. Pick up verse 36. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout the journeys. You know what happened here? The people learned, at least for this time. Unfortunately, sin is going to take over again eventually. But the people learned at this time in its history to finally follow the leading of God. And actually, it's interesting, in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel." And he's able to give instruction from the tabernacle of meeting. You see it in Leviticus, you see this naturally taking place now. Have you and I learned in a consistent way to follow the leading of God? Have we learned to have the presence of God in our lives in such a way where we can say, as the hymn says, where he leads, I'll follow? Or are we content with God kind of being outside the camp? Are we content with God kind of being part of our lives, but we don't want him in the center? Or we're okay if he's not? God's out here in the, you know, I'm all right with God, and I can worship him, and I can. Would we mourn the way Israel mourned when that happened? Are we okay with God being on the outside? Or do we earnestly desire the presence of God in the center of our lives? There are three things that we can learn from this as we think through. I have three questions for you. Number one, when we're thinking about the presence of God in our lives, we can ask three questions to find out if the presence of God is in the center of our lives. Number one, are we generous or are we idolatrous? Are we focused on self or are we focused on God and others? Are we focused on how we can please ourselves? Or are we focused on how we can truly please God and others? I've said this many times before, but happiness is not pursuable. And in other words, you cannot gain happiness just by trying to make yourself happy. You gain happiness when you stop thinking about yourself. and start loving God and loving others. True happiness, it's not thinking less of yourself, it's just thinking of yourself less. Where you're occupied with loving God and loving others, and when that happens, the outward manifestation of that is generosity. The presence of God makes the difference. Number two, do we accomplish God's work well, or do we just get by? Do we accomplish God's work well, or we just kind of, you know, do what we can? Now, this is not just, I'm not really speaking only of what happens within these four walls. Really, what we do as individuals has ramifications collectively. When you work in your job faithfully and are a good testimony in your job faithfully and with your families and all of that, it all works together. But certainly also, the work of God's church is important. It's paramount. I didn't say that. God said that. Do we accomplish the work of God's work well, or do we just get by? And really, it's going to be the presence of God. See, it makes a difference. See, you can just get by without God's presence. You won't accomplish anything, by the way, not of any kingdom value. Did you know that? That's why Jesus said in John 15, "Without abiding in me, you can do what? Nothing." What was he saying there? He's saying there is nothing of any kingdom lasting value that you can accomplish without abiding in me. You can't. But you can get by. You could survive life without abiding in Christ. But when you get to the end, that's all you got. There's no kingdom eternal value. There is even the possibility of a Christian. I was thinking about this and discussing this with somebody this week. There's even the possibility of a Christian, I think, in the New Testament, it seems really clear to me in several different passages, of coming to a place of utter uselessness, where God says, like salt, you are trodden under the foot of men. You're good. The Bible literally says you're good for nothing. That's possible. Or it's possible to be cut off as a branch. Not that you lose your salvation. That's not the point. The point of that is that a branch that doesn't bear fruit isn't useful. And what God is saying to us is that what we see illustrated so well in this passage is the presence of God and his work in our lives. Number three, do we desire for God to lead us from the center, or are we content for him to stay in the background? Do we desire for God to lead us from the center, or are we content for him to stay in the background? The presence of God is going to make the difference. Now, I want to say this finally. What we're doing in saying all that we're saying is all of what we have said is illustrating and showing us from the journey that Israel has been brought on and these final conclusions of Israel, it all shows us the rest of God. This illustrates the rest of God. People are generous. There's an abundance for God's work. There's joy and there is peace. The leading of God is clear. It's in the center of everything. The worship of God is right. This is the rest of God that we find in Scripture. Have you entered into that rest? Are you remaining in that rest? Are you guaranteed that rest? And I would just say this, the entrance of that rest is very clear in Hebrews chapter 4. It's through belief. You cannot enter the rest of God when you're depending on yourself. The rest of God, the peace and joy of God, is only available to those who place their dependence upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Because the rest of God and the presence of God are inseparably linked. You can't have one without the other. And you can't be in the presence of God with sin. And you and I, all of us, are born in sin. And sin separates us from God. And God can by no means just overlook the guilty. It's very clear in Scripture. But God loved us so much that he sent his own son to become a human being, to become a man, so that he could live a perfect life and to fulfill the demands of the law, so that he could take on our sin on himself, pay the punishment for our sin, and give us his righteousness. And if we will accept it, if we'll trust in him by faith, the Bible says, thou shalt, you will be saved. And you can enter into the joy and the peace and the rest of God. I didn't say prosperity. I didn't say wealth. I didn't say all those things. But the joy and the peace of God is available to those who trust in him for salvation. But Christian, you know, you can be in him and not experience the rest of God. Because we take on our own yokes. And we follow down our own paths. And we do what we want to do. We depend upon ourselves. And we do all those things. If you're not fully trusting in God, you are not experiencing that intermediate rest that looks to the future and final rest of God. If you are here today and you say, I'm not in God's rest, I don't have God's that internal peace, ask yourself the question, why? Why are you not at peace with God? Maybe you've never been at peace with God because you've never really understood what Jesus did for you. Or maybe there was a time, maybe you are positionally at peace with God, but you're not experiencing the peace of God because you're not living in dependency on him. May we all learn what the writer of Hebrews says when he says that we may all enter into his rest. Let's pray together. Father, we really reflect on the entire book of Exodus, and it has been a wonderful journey for us. It's been a little bit of a long journey. It's been over a year that we've been in this book. We have seen much of your character, much of your holiness, much of your justice, and yet we've seen your grace and your mercy and your love and your restoration and your patience. We've really seen your character in this book. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us as believers to experience what Israel experienced at the end. I suspect that all of us, as we've gone through this book, can identify with certain points in Israel's life. We've all fallen into idolatry. We've all been impatient with God, with you. We've all done our own thing or gone our own way or complained about our circumstances. We've all done that. But Lord, may we be able to identify with this final, with these final words, these final verses, that your presence, that we abide in Christ, that your presence would be with us, that we can bring forth fruit, that your church can be built, that your work can be done in the world for the sake of Christ's name and your kingdom. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Hello, my name is Jim Ganam, Senior Pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. I'd like to take a minute to thank you for streaming our service. We hope and pray that it was truly a blessing to you. You know, we live in a day where we have access to the preaching of God's Word with just a phone or a tablet or with a couple of clicks on our computer. But we really would love to meet you in person. You know, there is just nothing that really replaces the experience of being in a loving community. Here at BBC, you'll be greeted by people who genuinely want to help you to have the best experience you can possibly have. If you have a family, we can help your kids find their fun, interactive classes, and your littlest ones can get settled into our safe, fun, and well-equipped nursery. Then help yourself to a cup of coffee and join us for the main service for singing, praying, and the preaching of God's Word. Although we'd love to have you visit our church, this is not our greatest concern for you. Our greatest concern is that you know how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to let you know about a resource that will help you with this. It is called The Exchange. The Exchange is an easy-to-use, 4-week guide that helps people to learn how they can have a relationship with God according to the Bible. If you contact us, we'd love to give you a copy while supplies last, and we'd also love to meet with you either in person or over the phone or over a FaceTime or Zoom video call so we can walk you through this helpful resource. If you're interested in going through the Exchange Bible study with us, or if you just have a need we can pray for, please call us at 410-768-4273 or email us at info@bbcofmd.org. May the Lord richly bless you. We hope to see you soon.